to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to be picking it up, we're going to start, I guess, in about verse 38. I know we're going to do a little backtracking today. I think I went a little too fast. Sometimes I think that, you know, the word is there, and it's just so rich, and there's just so much in there that we need to, you know, just absorb. And so let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We pray, Lord, that you would empty our hearts of the anxieties and the troubles that we've been going through. Lord, that we would, Lord, just lean on you. We don't understand the things that are going on in our lives. We know that there are people that come against us. We know that there are things out there that just seems to annoy us for no apparent reason. But we know all things happen for a reason, and they're for our good, as your word tells us. So, Lord, we just ask that you would just give us peace now. And as we look into the things of your word, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us and help us to understand these things and apply it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you. Help us to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and just everything that we are, Lord. Let us lay down ourselves before you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount. I'd like to again go over and say that the Sermon on the Mount was not for the general population, but it was for the disciples of Christ, for those that have committed themselves to being believers. The things that are going through here are really tough things. You know, if it was going to be the Word, if it was going to be the world looking at them, because the world can't do these things. And we have, during Jesus' times, we have a sect of people called the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the doctors of the law, the scribes, and all of these folks here that tried to take the Word of God and tried to physicalize it, if you would, being able to be righteous by the doing of the letter, okay? We see things on there, okay, I can't hate my enemy, so I'm not going to do anything that, that would be misconstrued as hate. And we came across in our studies and in our own lives that we don't want to do things that would have the appearance of evil or that somebody might misconstrue as evil. And so what that does is it freezes us up, okay, into do nothingness. If that's not a word, but that should be, because when we start to analyze the things that we do, we start to overanalyze. Well, so-and-so might misconstrue this as this. If the Lord is the Lord of your life, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, then the things that come into your heart, if they are not sin, then they're from Him. Okay? Sometimes, you know, and I make it my habit, or I try to, that in email correspondence that I send out, I always try to put a scripture verse in there. I'll go through the Psalms or whatever, and, you know, and I've got selected Psalms that I like to go through, but, you know, and I say, okay, Lord, what scripture would you have me to put this? I mean, not that it would have to fit or anything like that, but just so that, hey, you know, just so that, you know, it's something from Scripture, something from the Bible. So, I'll go through, and sometimes the ones that I pick, you know, I said, well, you know, they might think that this is what I'm trying to say with this or that. And the other thing is, just, it's my word. Don't try to analyze it. Just send it. Just be obedient. And sometimes we say things and, gosh, I don't know why I said that, but I felt that the Lord really wanted me to say that. And then later we find out, man, when you said that, that was just the thing that I really needed to hear. You know, we don't know what's going on in people's hearts. We don't know what's going on in people's lives. We don't know any of these things, but the Lord prompts us to do that. And as I said before, when the Lord prompts somebody on your heart, you need to pray for them first, you know, and then maybe contact them if the Lord would have you to do that, because He put that person on your heart. So if we do that, then we start to step out in obedience. And then the Lord can use us as we step out in those small things. Sometimes we think, well, maybe I'm just thinking about them. Not if you're a believer in Christ. You see, you are a new creature. You have given your life over. You have been born again into a spiritual realm. You're in a different world or a different reality now. When you were in the world, you did the things of the world. When I was in the world, I mean, I used to be a Trekkie. I used to like Star Trek, much to the dismay of my wife. But I knew people, and I wasn't one of, you know, but I knew people that were so into it. I mean, they formed clubs, and they were, I mean, this was their life. This was reality to them. And, you know, in the Star Wars universe and the whole, you know, the whole configuration of things. And then they had all these different role-playing games that came out. And now it's video games, Second Life, and all of these different things. It's an alternate reality that people get sucked into. And it is just that. It's a reality that they choose to live in rather than this one. Now, this world that we live in, that we see around us, that, you know, we... The physical world is a it's an alternate reality from what is real. What is real is Jesus Christ. He is the reality. We could not understand anything of this Bible if it weren't for the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. So if you understand anything, if anything of this starts to make sense to you, then you can praise God that the Holy Spirit is having His perfect work in your life. You're being born again. You're beginning to understand more and more of who God is, the reality. You see, this world, this present world that we see around us is going to vanish away. It's going to roll up together as a scroll and be remembered no more. Just as if you were to go to somebody that were playing a video, I don't say you do this, but unless you're a really fast runner, but if you go up to somebody that's playing a video game and you pull that plug, that's exactly how this world is going to disappear. The heaven and the earth is going to roll up as the scroll and be remembered no more. Won't even remember it. Just like that computer game doesn't remember what level you were on. And that person that was playing it is going to be just like that. They are going to be, what happened to my world? I'm in this darkness now. The world that I knew, the world that I played in, the world that I worked in, the world that I fought in is no more. What now? But see, when this world is rolled up as a scroll, we, as believers, will remain. Why? Because we will be like Jesus Christ. We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And we will be transformed. And that's when we read the Scriptures in Romans 12, it tells us, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And being transformed there is not a... It's not a spiritual sense, but it's a physical sense, you see? What happens when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind? Your mind gets renewed in that it realizes what reality is, and then you act accordingly. So when someone comes up to you and says, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, I live by the Ten Commandments, and I live by the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm good to go. Well, you know, as we've been looking at this, we realize that we, as physical beings only, cannot do this word. We can't do it. It's impossible. And Jesus isn't telling us to do it. I want you to go, you know, with all good textbooks, the answer is always in the back of the book. Now, but we're going to just flip over a page, or if it's not, you don't have to do that. But I want you to turn to verse 48, which is the answer of all of this that I'm laying out to you right now. And I know I'm jumping ahead, so I'm going to just do that because I can. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So if you think by any stretch of your imagination that you can accomplish anything that's in this book, the things that Jesus are talking about in reality, by your physical life and by any attribute that you think that you might be able to possess or acquire in this world, you're wrong. Because you cannot be perfect. And that word perfect there would be better translated complete. Because your Father in heaven is complete. He doesn't need anything. Whereas we do. We need something. We always need something. Whether it be air, food. Bring food. You know, lots of food. You know, got to have food. Got to have air. Got to have, you know, this, that, and the other thing. You got to have a way of getting food. You got a place to store the food. Okay? It all revolves around us ingesting things. We need stuff. Whereas God doesn't need anything. You know, if there was some studies years ago done about people that were put in deprivation tanks, and that's where they're laid in this pool of warm body temperature water, and all of their sensual inputs were blocked, and so that they didn't have anything, couldn't hear, couldn't smell, couldn't do anything, and they within I think it was 15 or 20 minutes they were going stark raving mad. They were screaming and asking to be taken out of these things because they needed some sort of input. They had to have some kind of sensory input from the outside to make themselves complete. We always, as we grow through our lives, The baby comes out of the womb. The first thing that they're looking for is some kind of input. Feed me. You know, I need something, you know, diaper change, whatever it is, but they're needing some kind of input, some kind of a interaction with other things. And so we, as believers, need to have that fellowship with Jesus Christ. He said that, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you leave the branch, if you leave the fellowship of Jesus Christ, you are just going to wither away and die as a Christian, as a believer. You're going to go back into the world. Now, I say all that because a lot of people think that they can do this on their own strength, and they can't. And people say that, you need to pray for them. You need to say, well, you know, you're missing it. You're missing the point. You're being like the Pharisee. You're trying to do the spiritual nature of the law by the physical works. And it's not going to, you're just not going to be able to do it. It's just as if I were going to play the Xbox with a GameCube controller. It's just not going to work. Can you do that? No. No, you can't do that. You have to have the proper controls to do the proper things. So, now, as we've been going through this, we've seen some pretty, they've been, pretty, stuff that you could possibly do, but the intention is what the Lord is really looking at. It's the spiritual nature. If you're not born again, you can't accomplish them properly. So, in verse 38, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, and this, I'm back in Matthew 5, that you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. We kind of pointed out last week about the eye for an eye. This isn't a personal judgment, but this is something for the judges of the land to do. That you have to be equal and just. I mean, if somebody killed your cow by chance, well then he'd replace the cow. You're not going to get a whole herd of cow just for a single cow. But the context that Jesus says it in is that you don't resist evil. Now, in my mind, and I've been going over this, and it kind of irks me. I'm thinking, what is the worst thing that somebody could do? I always thought, well, in my mind, the worst thing that somebody could possibly do is to be spitting in your face. Just get up there and just spit in your face in a mean sort of way. But I had to rethink that. If somebody slaps you on the face, what's going to happen in my mind, other than, ripping them shred to shred, into shreds and things like that, is that my adrenaline, my flesh, is going to want to retaliate. I mean, immediately. I mean, if you stop and think about it just for a second, that's what your flesh wants to do. But you resist not evil. And that's what got me to thinking that this, there's something more that Jesus is saying here than I think what met my eye. And maybe you guys picked up on it. He says, well, man, you are slow. I mean, I got this. What's your problem? But some of us take a little longer to get these things. But the evil that I believe that Jesus is talking to is the resident evil that's within us. Okay, we live in this body. We've been born again by the Spirit, but yet we still have this flesh that we have to conquer, that we have to put down. You know, the thoughts of our hearts. We have to take every thought captive, and then we have to bring them before the Lord to see whether it's from Him or not. Is this the lust of my flesh, or is this from You, Lord? And that's kind of a neat thing, because we're children of God, we're going to rely on His resources. Now, if you have in yourself thing that I can relate to is somebody cutting you off on the freeway. You get really upset, like right now. I know everybody else has gotten that under control, but you still pray for me. I'm still dealing with that kind of thing. I think I have it, and then somebody does something bonehead, and I'm just off again. So you pray for me. But the evil that we need to do is to put down the impulses that we follow through with our lives. You know, because we'll be driving along and we'll be thinking about, I'm going to speed up and I'm going to get in front of them and I'm going to cut them off and I'm going to do all this and that. But that's the evil that the Lord is talking about. It's the residue of the action itself. The action itself is irrelevant. It could be anything. Whatever it is to you that's most sensitive and that somebody does to you, and you have to lay it down. Okay, this is another part of your flesh. Remember we said dying to yourself and the lust of the flesh? That's part of that, is the laying that down in favor of what God would have for you. Lord, okay, this person did this thing. I got to lay it before you. Okay, I got to lay it before you. You know, if it takes you 200, 300, 400, 500,000 times to lay it down, then do that. Just continually laying it down until the Lord takes it from you. And he will as you continue to lay it down, because it's going to still come up. There are some things that happened to me 10, 15 years ago that I still remember and I still get hot about. And I just have to keep laying that down, because the enemy will just keep on bringing that. Oh, you remember when so-and-so did this? Oh, yeah, I remember then. And then I have to lay that back down again, start from square one. But that's the beauty of it. We are able to do that. And he's there, and he wants us to do that. And he is pleased. He is pleased when we do that, when we continually lay down our lives because of what he has for us, not for what we can muster and give to him. The gifts that we give to him are obedience. This is what the Lord wants. He wants us to be obedient. So when that person gets put on your heart, pray for them. That's what he wants you to do. He put that person on your heart so that you would take that person and bring him to the throne of God. An enemy. Love your enemies. We're going to get to that in a second. But that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to take that person and bring him before the God. Because you have been born again. You are now Christ. And so, let's see. I'm getting ahead of myself here. So we resist not evil, but whoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. I've heard some people talk about that this has to do with insults and things like that. Well, whatever it is. I mean, whatever you're thin-skinned about, I believe, is what the Lord is trying to tell. Whatever it is that gets you upset immediately. These are the things, okay? Now turn and let somebody else cut you off. Slow down and let that other person in, you know? Okay, he's got his blinker on, and he's behind me, and he's zooming up to get in front of me. Okay, I'll slow down and let him in, okay? That's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to be considerate. He wants you to be kind to people, you know, people that definitely don't deserve it, especially in those BMWs that go faster than my little people. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Whoever forces you to do things that you really don't want to do. The Israel was under bondage at that time. They were under subjection by the Roman Empire, and all a soldier had to do was to come and touch you with his sword on your shoulder and say, okay, carry my backpack for a mile. Okay, that was, you know, just a custom for the Roman army to grind their heel into the local populace. It would be, well, I guess we don't have anything like that now because we're not under subjection. Well, if the government came and says, okay, I want a third of your money every year, they do that, don't they? Huh. Now, I'm not suggesting that you give them two-thirds, but it's the same feeling. That's what I'm trying to get. It's the same feeling. So, so what the Lord is saying is take it another mile. That way you can give witness to them in that extra mile, because they're going to look at you funny and say, well, why is he doing this? I told him I just needed a mile, and he's taking it too. And so now you have a witness to, I'm doing this because my Lord commands me to. He said that this is what I should do. So when your boss or somebody in authority comes up and says, hey, you know, do you need this? You know, pray about, Lord, how do I witness to these people? And the Lord will, he'll bring the situations up to you. He'll let you know. So give to him that asketh of thee. And from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Bless you. And I kind of went over this again last week, the idea of we have received from the Lord. We have received everything from the Lord. And so whatever it is that we've received, he'll give us more of whatever it is that he needs. If somebody needs something, then give to him. There are, you know, in James it talks about you know, you see your brother have your needs, and they're naked, they're destitute, they don't have these earthly goods, they don't have food on their table, and you just say, hey, be warm, be filled, be gone, you know, and you don't give them the necessity, then how can you show yourself to be a Christian? How can you because your Christianity, your spirituality is going to come out in the things that you do. You know, it's you can't have one without another. So in Philippians it says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. For who maketh thee, and this is 1 Corinthians, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? In other words, you didn't produce it. It was all given to you. Everything that you have was given to you. So then give, because the Lord has given it to you, and then he will make sure that you have those things that you need. Maybe you have too much. You know, that could be it too. You might be hanging on to things that the Lord wants to relieve you of because they're causing a burden in your life, or maybe they're things that are going to be harmful to you down the road. And not everybody can handle riches. Not everybody can handle great deals of money. There are problems and responsibilities that come with having money or having this world's goods that, you know, if you don't have it, you don't know anything about. But the stories that I've heard about people that have won great amounts of money, like people that have lost that won the lottery, they actually lost, but they were broke within 2 or 3 years because they didn't know how to handle their money. They didn't know how to hang on to their money. They didn't know what to do with a lot of money. We know what to do with our money. Money comes in, pays the bills, money goes out. Okay, any left over, there never is. Okay, it's always, you know, we're always running out of money at the end of the month. So that has never been a problem for us. But when great amounts of money comes in, now we have to think about doing things. You know, you have to look around, well, why do I have this X amount of money? Why do I have this excess amount? Is there someone around that needs it? Lord, what do I do with this stuff? You've given it to me. I have paid all my bills. I've got everything under control. What would you have me to do with the excess? Now, a lot of people would say, well, you need to put it into a 401k. You need to put it into a retirement account. And if that's what the Lord compels you to do with it, then you should do with it. But the essence of it is that you take it before the Lord. Lord, what would you have me to do? Is there a brother or sister that has need, or should I do this? Or should I put it away for a time? You know, it's the Lord's. If you're the Lord's, then he's given you these things. Remember the parable of the servants, the talents? You know, he gave one servant 10 talents. He gave another servant 5. He gave another 2, or however the thing goes. I didn't really look it up. It's just kind of going along. But the idea is that it was somebody had gotten 10 talents, and they were able to make 10 talents more. And another guy had 5, and he was able to make 5 more. You see, the resources that he gave these people, he was able to use that person to multiply him for whatever the kingdom. Now, it's irrelevant whether it was money or whether it was talents or whatever it is like that, but the idea was that the Lord was doing the producing. The Lord was doing the resources, and he was doing he was working in the lives of the servants to bring these to get the gain, if you will. But the servant that hid the talent, you see, that's the one that strikes me the most, is that the servant that hid the talent, you know, he just didn't do anything with it because he knew that he was an austere man. The others, I believe, were in fellowship with the Lord and got direction from the Lord in what to do. Now, all we have to do is go to the Lord and what would you have me to do with this? You see, we don't want to be caught with the idea that we are an unprofitable servant because we hid our Lord's money. We want to be able to be say, well done now, good and faithful service. Enter into the joy of our Lord. If you're in labor with the Lord, then you're going to partake of the joy of the rewards of the Lord. If you're not involved in the work of the Lord and you see things that are going on around you and you're not going to partake of those things, then you have no joy when those things come to pass and the bounty that happens from there because you didn't do anything. Yeah, you can rejoice with those that rejoice, but you don't have a personal stake in these things. And that's what the Lord wants you to do. He wants you to have a personal stake in the work that he's doing with the people around you, the people that he's put into your sphere of influence. Whether it be at work or in your neighborhood or at your church, whatever, you know, wherever it is that you happen to go and be a part of, he wants to be present there as well. He wants to do a work. He wants to bring forth a harvest wherever it is that you are at. Ye have heard that it hath been said, verse 43, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, the rabbis from this was the Old Testament because after the cross was the New Testament, but the Pharisees and the rabbis that that day had they had really not but they I guess they perverted the scriptures because they've added 2 things. They had added, and as I said before, they had the Torah, which was the first 5 books of Moses that had the law and all the statutes and the sacrifices and things of that nature. But then they came up with the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Torah on how to keep all of the laws. And then there was the Midrash, which was a commentary on the Talmud, which was a commentary on the Torah. And it can get kind of confusing, but and as I had said before, there were 614 different laws that they made up just for keeping of the Sabbath, what you could do, what you couldn't do, and things of that nature. And so the what Jesus is saying here, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love your neighbor, but you should hate your enemies. But the scripture in Leviticus 19:18 says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now, I'm not sure how they got that, but some of the research that I did on this was that they believed that this was talking about those that who were Jewish. These were only your neighbors. But Jesus kind of clarified that a little later. But as before, they had taught that anybody that was a Gentile was just nothing but fodder for the fires of hell. They were just there to stoke the flames of hell a little hotter. That was the sole purpose of you Gentiles. So is there any Gentiles in the house? Yeah, all of us, okay? Their whole idea was foreign to what God had intended, because what God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, that doesn't sound like somebody that created a race of people just to populate hell. I mean, it's not the people around you, and sometimes we get egocentric, but the people around you aren't there just to support you. You know, believe it or not, they weren't created just so that you have somebody to honor you and things like that. You were there to be a servant of all, just like Jesus. When Jesus knew that he had all power had been given unto him, he took a towel and a basin and girded himself with it and went and washed the disciples' feet. This is what he did when he realized that he had, not realized, but when he knew that he had all power. He had fulfilled all things. He's in the upper room during the Passover. He had already fulfilled all the things that he was going to do. And so when he knew that everything was accomplished, he says, I have done this as an example of what you are to do. You are to go and take the lowest place among your brethren, and I want you to wash their feet. Now, the foot washer in the house was the first person that you saw when you came into the house. There was a slave there that when you came in, you took your sandals off, and he was there with a basin and washed your feet to get the dust off of them, because you wouldn't want to track up the nice marble floor. He would wash your feet and perfume it so that you could go into the house, because, you know, the dust of the street and the animal, you know, stuff. You know, get all clingy to your feet, and it may not smell good. But that was considered in that time the lowest job that you could possibly have. Okay? It's kind of like the guy with the shovel in the bag that follows the horses after the parade. You know, I mean, that's one of the lowest jobs that you really don't want to have. But Jesus took on that role as an example to us. He wants us to do that very thing for each other. He wants us to be the servants of one another. That is how you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, if you're the servant of all. Now, in church hierarchy, it's kind of almost, in some church hierarchies, it's almost like you see this pyramid. You see the president on the top and the vice presidents and the chairman of the board and all of these other people, and then you got the people at the bottom. But Jesus reversed that. He says, here's the people, here's the leaders, and the pastor is underneath. You have to support all of these people. You have to lift these people up in prayer. You have to encourage all of these people. You have to be the foot washer, okay? No, we're not going to have foot washing service, unless you want one. I mean, it's a ticklish business, but I've seen them. I've never really partaken of any myself, but I think that's more symbolic than anything else. But the idea is we're coming upside to pray for, to encourage you to keep on walking with Jesus Christ. It isn't that we have all the answers. I have one answer. If you want biblical counseling, I can save you miles and miles of paperwork by just taking it to the Lord. I don't have any wisdom, as you can plainly see, okay? It's Jesus that has the answers. It's him that wants to solve your problems. It's him you need to rely on. It isn't any person. You don't need to rely on any person, but you need to encourage each other. So if you want to be great in God's kingdom, that's what you do. Now, talking about the next line, not so much hating your enemy, but in Leviticus 19:17, the verse just prior to that, it says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Now, that sounds like of the verse that we just did. Hate thine enemy, but they didn't consider a brother an enemy. Okay? There were people that irritated you, and there were people that, you know, caused you to be upset, but here the Lord is saying, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart, thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and not suffer sin upon him. In other words, don't allow your neighbor to stay in his sin. You shall rebuke that person that is in sin. Because if you don't, you hate him. If you don't tell this person that they're in sin, that means you don't like them. Now, if my kids were running out into the street and I saw a car coming and I didn't yell at them and they got hit by a car, I would have to say to myself, well, you really don't love that person. You didn't love that child because you didn't warn them of the danger. Now, this is what we have to do. Remember I had said before, the formula for rebuke is you take that person before the Lord. You say, Lord, I see that Joe here is in sin, and I'm taking him before you, and I want you to work on his heart so that he would be converted and he would come to you. That he would come to you. And please give me the words to speak to him that I can encourage him to do that. I don't want to go with animosity in my heart. I don't want to go with righteous indignation about what he's doing. This is the proper way to confront somebody in their sin. It cannot be with an accusing finger. It can't be, because who is the accuser of the brethren? 50-point question. Satan, absolutely. Satan is the one standing before God day and night accusing you before God. Look at this person. Look at what they're doing. They name your name and look what they're doing. That's not what we're to do. We are, if we see someone in sin, we take that person before the Lord. That's love. That's love in its purest form, to take a person that you don't like particularly, or somebody that's done you wrong particularly, and take them before the Lord and pray for them. Pray that their hearts would be changed so that they would be saved. That's the greatest form of love that we can do. So let me read these two together. Thou shalt not, in Leviticus 19, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And that Lord is capitalized in there, and it's the YHVH, or the Jehovah, if you will. I am Jehovah God, or Yahweh God, however you want to put it, the Y or the J pronunciations. I have no problem either way. I know who you're talking about. But the idea is, back to verse 48, be ye therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, or complete. Be complete. Okay? And so when you do that, you become like Jesus. Then you realize, I have been transformed. I am a believer. And when you examine yourself, you say, yes, I've taken this person before the Lord and I prayed for his salvation. I didn't pray bad things to happen to him. I prayed that the Lord would change his heart, change my heart, and so therefore we can have fellowship one with another. Then he'll truly be my neighbor, just like the Samaritan. He saw the Jew laying there and he took him, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn and cared for him. That's what we're doing. We're taking that person that's in sin, we're taking them before the Lord, and we're caring for them. We're lifting them up. But he goes on to say in verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, we can go back in John 5 when we talk about persecution. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And if we know anything of the prophets of old, we know that every single one of them were persecuted. They were chased after. They were put to death. You know, they were sawn asunder. If you read the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. We see all of the different things that happened. We looked at Daniel. He was thrown into the lion's den. Why? Because he prayed. You know, was it because he prayed? No, because he was a righteous man. And he wouldn't allow the king to be in sin. And so he rebuked him. In Daniel chapter 4, we saw that. You know, he says, look, king, if you continue on this play in this way, you're going to be overthrown. You're going to be turned into a wild beast. And so and that's what sin does to us. It turns us into wild beasts. That ye may be, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And I like this, the word, that, how they put that in here, that ye may be the children of your Father. This connotates someone that's dependent on someone else. Just like my son, Jeremiah, he's the youngest, and he's depending on me to feed him. He's depending on me to clothe him. He's depending on me to give him good things, because he has no resources of his own. And that's what he's talking about here. He's talking about those that are children of God are depending on the Lord. They're depending on him. And so when the transformation takes place, where does the glory go? It goes to the one who gave it to me. Now, if I got a new car, I went out and bought a brand new car, or you know whatever, and got me a nice Beamer that I can keep up with the Cutter offers on the freeway, and I came back and I said, you know, how many of us that would do such a thing would say, Sam down the street bought it for me, when in actuality you bought it for yourself. You went into great debt for it. You know, you wouldn't give the credit to somebody else because, hey, I did this. I want credit for it. I went out and bought this. I went out and got a good job. I went to school. I worked hard. And now this is the fruits of my labors. And the same thing with us as children of God. We want to give the glory to the one who gives us the good things. Why? So he can be glorified. We don't want to take the glory for ourselves, because that would not be in our nature to do as children of God. You know, that's the transforming effect of having fellowship with God does for us. It allows us to give the glory to him, to humble ourselves. That's a gift from God, okay? Humility is to say that I am dependent on someone else. That's humility. Whenever you want to find out what somebody's heart really is present yourself in a subservient manner. Bow low before them and saying, hey, I have need of something from you. And you're going to find out real quick what that person's heart is. When people have the advantage, they will do one of two things. They will either humble themselves and get on your level, or they will lord it over you, one or the other. And that's how you really can tell who you're dealing with. Now, a believer, a fellow believer, will humble themselves and get down onto your level, if you will. If you've put yourself on a low level, they'll meet you there. Just like God will meet you there. But if you put yourself down over somebody that has an advantage and they lord it over you, you can tell where their heart is. It's on themselves. It's not on the Lord. And that's a mark for us as well. If somebody comes at you with humility, you'd better be humble with them. Okay? You better not lord it over, because they're the Lord's. Okay, and if you lord it over their flock, I'll tell you, you can read the first couple of chapters of the book of the Revelations when he's talking about those that lord it over. He's not going to deal very kindly with those that lord it over God's people or anybody. If anybody, even in the world, comes and humbles themselves, they're in a mode of listening. They're in the mode of receiving, and you need to give them that what you have, and that is the salvation that Jesus Christ gives you. That's our duty to do. And that's not even, you know, it's not even an option. That's our duty to do. And so we go back to that person that took the talent and hid it away. That's what the Lord has given to you. He has given you such a great salvation. He has opened up the doors of heaven. And you have all the riches of his kingdom in the heavenly places. And if you shut up your bowels of compassion, how can you say that you have the love of God within you if you're shutting up the keys of the kingdom? And so he really rails on Jesus really railed on the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of that. Because they would set down these rules that they wouldn't follow, but they stopped people that wanted to go into the kingdom from going there. There is no favoritism in this life because of your status as a believer or a non-believer. You know, that sun is shining on non-believers as well as believers this day. Okay? The rain comes down on believers and non-believers in the same way. If a believer has a leaky roof, the rain comes in. If a non-believer has a leaky roof, the rain comes in. There is no differences. There's no advantages. And this should put to silence the health and prosperity gospel. Because the Lord doesn't play favorites. This is the world as it is, and this is going to happen. Disasters happen. Fires happen. Earthquakes happen. You know, violent changes in governments, that happens all the time. Okay? It's not that the Lord is actually doing any punishing, but these are the natural course of the things that he has laid out to do. And I say natural because he knows what they're going to be and what they're going to do. We're going through Jeremiah the prophet, and we see the different things that the Lord tells Jeremiah not to to go into Egypt. And if you go into Egypt, this and this and this is going to happen. Well, the leaders that Nebuchadnezzar left behind, they said, okay, we're going to Egypt, and you're going with us, lest you would be a traitor. And they dragged him down there, and all of the things that he had predicted, that the Lord had told him would happen, was happening. And all of the people that dragged him down there either died by the sword or died by the pestilence or died by the famine. You know. And so when he came back, he was a testament that the word of God is true. The Lord told me this would happen. I told them that this would happen, and it came to pass. And so you can believe it. And we have that as an example today. Verse 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? If there's no difference, I mean, if people could come into your place of business or whatever and not see any difference between the way that you do your business and the way that somebody else that doesn't believe, you know, what good is it? What good is it if your beliefs aren't coming out? You know, James talks about that. Let me see. Let me get to there. Getting behind on my notes. Jesus, discuss. No. The things that we do in our lives have to come out from the Lord. The Lord puts in our hearts things that were not there before. In John chapter 1, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In 1 Corinthians, it says, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The things that we do are not going to be stuff that we generate on our own. Please hear me. That you don't need to do anything. What you need to do is to let God do it. Don't rely on your own resources. Sometimes we think that that's what the Lord wants us to do. He's given me this talent to do things. You see, he's given me this organizational talent. Not. But you know, the thing is that he wants to do the work so that he'll get the glory. The power that we receive is the power to become the sons of God. And when we are the sons of God, we give the glory to God. Look at Jesus Christ, our prime example. All that he did, he always gave the glory to God. He always gave the glory to the Father. He was always pointing people to the Father. He says, I and the Father are one. I know the Father, and I'm revealing him to you. He told, I think it was Philip, he says, have I been so long a time, Philip, and you have not known me? And Philip was asking him, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. All the things that I do, he had the power of the Holy Spirit. And he did all things by that power. And it's the same Holy Spirit that dwells within you. So that when people see you, they're going to see God. Now, can you sit back and say, yes, when people see me, they see God. Because I'm so righteous. Because I'm so holy. No, it's because they see what happens. They see what you do when you fall. And that's why we still have sin in our lives, because people are going to see us mess up. They're going to see us, oh man, they blew it. They got angry for no reason or whatever it is. But the people around you need to see what it is that happens to a believer after they've been caught in sin. You know, we've seen a lot of the things on TV, and I'm discounting all of that because people want to see it on the local level. They want to see it where they live. They want to see it in the flesh. They don't want to see some show on TV. And that's why I don't really get concerned when things get a little, you know, out of whack or things like that. That doesn't really bother me, because this is real life, and real life is messy. Real life isn't exact. Real life really doesn't start on time. It starts whenever real life wants to start, and it's usually ahead of time, before you're ready. And so when we get out the door, we need to be prepared to give an account for the hope that lies within us. A coworker comes up to you and says, you know what, I was listening to a conversation that you had with so-and-so, and I think that wasn't right. What are you going to do with that? You know, when somebody comes in and says, you know, what should you do? Well, you know what, I'm going to take this before the Lord, and I'm going to see if I was wrong, man, I'm going to make it right. I'm gonna make sure that person doesn't get ripped off or whatever. Whatever happens to be your dealing. But we've all had it happen to us. We've all got a little ahead of ourselves, and we're trying to close a deal, or we're trying to do something, and we may have said something that, you know, that really wasn't right. I really shouldn't have done that. Well, we need to go back and make it right, and we need to make it public that we did this. You know, the person that brought it to our attention, you know, you're absolutely right. I did this. I went before the Lord. I repented. I called that person, and I made it right with them. That's what a believer does. And that's what the world needs to see, that there is forgiveness, that there is no hypocrisy, that it's true. Yeah, we're going to mess up, but the hypocrisy is when we don't do anything about it, when we don't show the people, when we start to do things behind the scenes, and we don't allow the other people to that saw the wrong see how it's made right. And that's why the church maybe is in the position it's in now, because we haven't seen the wrongs being made right. The humility of saying, yes, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that, and I apologize, and I need to make it right, however, whatever it is, if it's monetary or if it's just that. Sometimes that's all it takes, is just to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And okay, man, now we can forgive. Now we can get back on with fellowship, you know, and that kind of thing. So, be ye therefore complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is complete. And the only way that you can do that is to have fellowship with him. Confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's his word. That's his bond. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We blow it all the time. And I just thank you, Lord, that you're there. And as little children, you just pick us up and hold us in your arms as we confess before you that we are not able. We don't have the resources to be able to fulfill your will. Your word. You've laid these things down, Lord, so that we would come in desperation saying, Lord, I can't, but I want to. Oh, Lord, I pray that would be our hearts today, Lord, that we want to fulfill your word. As Jesus fulfilled the word, we want to fulfill your word as well. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have that pure heart so that we might see you, that we would take advantage of just being able, having access into your throne room so that we might just partake of your attributes, and that we would glow with your glory, and Lord, that we would give you all of the glory for all of the things that have happened to us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.